65 in your pew Bibles. So most of you know that that Becky and I live about, I don't know, 300 or 400 feet that way from right there, right on the other side of Honeywell and Jim's funeral home. And I was thinking today of how strange it is that mortuaries are referred to as funeral homes, as if people go there to live. But I believe in this particular funeral home, there are some people who live upstairs, some caretakers. But that's the exception, not the rule. And sometimes when I'm describing to someone where our church is, I'll tell them, well, they'll say, oh, it's right next to that funeral home. Yeah, I'll say, it's right next to that. And then I'll say, you know, I want to encourage you to visit us at Marquette before you visit them at Howell and James. And the joke always goes on to actually live with people. It usually opens up a little opportunity for further conversation. They're not put off by it. But, you know, it is an interesting dynamic. And most days I walk to and from church. You know, I tell people it's about a 1.5-minute walk versus a 20-second drive. If you take into account getting in the car, getting it started, backing out of the driveway, it's about 6 or 1/2 dozen or other. Maybe sometimes I get lazy and Becky brings me over, but most of the time I walk. And occasionally I walk back through the parking lot, you know, by the maintenance building, but more often than not, I either walk across the back of the Highway and James parking lot or across the sidewalk in front. And as I do, and especially when I see their parking lot filled with cars, and I don't remember if it was just earlier this week or Friday of last week, but there was, we had people, because we let them overflow sometimes into our parking lot, and there must have been just a lot of people there for a funeral, and I'm always reminded of how fragile human life is. You know, we get busy and we're trudging along through life and doing our thing. And I walk past them and I see all those cars and I think, you know, there's a family today that is suffering. There's a community of people there who are grieving the loss of life for someone that they've known and loved. And that's frankly good for me. That's a healthy thought. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And I'm regularly reminded of that truth, of how short our lives are. You know, the Bible says by way of illustration that in the greater scheme of things, right, your life is like the vapor that leaves your mouth on a cold winter Chicago morning. You know, it's there and then just gone in an instant. And folks, every day we live on earth, you know, literally every breath that we take is because of God's grace to us. And our lives are in His hands in every conceivable way. We belong to Him, first of all, by virtue of the fact that He made us, and second of all, by virtue of the fact that the Lord Jesus purchased us by His blood. So you belong to God because He created you, and you belong to God because He has redeemed you. And our lives on this earth continue because of Him. Our sovereign God can give and take life as He pleases, according to His infinite wisdom, and He never does anything or anyone wrong. He created human life, and He decides what that human life is for. And folks, God has created you for a purpose, and I know you know that. He has redeemed you for a purpose, and I know you know that. He has perfect plans for your life. And you belong to Him. Remember these words from a while back in our study in 1 Corinthians? Paul says, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body, your spirit, your soul, every aspect of you, every part of you, you all belong to God. And Jesus, again and again, over the course of His earthly teaching ministry, challenged His disciples about who and what they wanted to live for. Jesus was and is burdened that people not waste their lives, that we not waste our lives on lesser things. And you know, that same word was very much the case in the first century, and it's true for us, that we need to be serious about what are we living for? Who are we living for? Why are we on this earth? What are we doing? And Jesus wants you and me to live for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. Now, take a look with me at our text for tonight. You know, and as our pattern is in this series, we're looking at some of the questions that Jesus asked. And I think that you'll see that in the two questions that are asked at the end of those three short verses, they all kind of works together to make the same point. So let's take a look here. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And here are the questions. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The title of the message tonight is just simply, what are you living for? I was going to just put the whole question Jesus asked, but that would have been too long. So we'll go with a shorter title. But that's what we're doing, just looking at the text surrounding these key questions that Jesus asked. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have created us. And we are so thankful that you love us. And that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to shed his blood and to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And I'm thankful, Father, that your word describes us as your workmanship, as your masterpiece, that you have created us, that you might use us, that you might live through us. Lord, we don't understand all the implications of that, but your word is clear. And I pray that we would be people who live our lives for you, not for ourselves, not for stuff, not for the things that this world and our culture holds dear, but for the things that you hold dear, the things that you intend and desire of us. I pray as we look at this very familiar passage, and just look at it briefly, that it would stir our hearts afresh to be faithful and committed followers of Jesus with all that that entails. And we know we can't do it ourselves, but you promise your grace. You promise your strength. The Spirit of God lives in us. And you promise to undertake for us to the degree that will allow you, that we might follow you, that we might live for you, that we might make a difference by your grace for the Lord Jesus. Ask your blessing as we spend this time now together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So our text begins with Jesus talking about what it means to be his disciple. And most of you could probably quote these verses, or at least really close, because they are very, very familiar to us, and yet it's good for us to reflect again. And we certainly won't cover all the things that could be said, but just hopefully we just kind of draw these things together and gets us thinking a little bit. And Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him, one, deny himself, two, take up his cross, and three, follow me. So let's just kind of take apart a couple of things in this verse. As we begin. First of all, we see the word will there, okay? If any man will come after me. Now, the word will there is not a helping verb that is helping the verb come, okay? It's the Greek verb that means to desire, to set your will, to make a determination. And so the idea here is, you know, Jesus is saying, listen, if your desire is to be my disciple, if you are determined by God's grace to be my disciple, if you have set your will of being my disciple, then Jesus says, here's what I ask. You know, if you have decided to follow me, then this is what's involved. And implicit in Jesus using that term about exercising your will, about making a decision, let me just suggest this, is that nobody becomes a follower of Jesus by drifting into it. You know, somebody who thinks you just kind of go with the flow and kind of drift on into it. You know, if they think it's a natural decision, you know, they'll drift out as fast as they drift in. It's kind of like the seed that falls on the rocky ground or the seed that falls among the thorns. And for now, it looks like things are okay and doing well, but it does not last. And Jesus says, listen, this matter of following me is a choice. It's a determination. Now, you can't do it in your own strength, but you have to decide. you will need to ask for my help. You need to determine that Lord, by your grace, I am a disciple. I want to follow you. I want to walk with you. And the idea of come after Jesus, right? If anyone will come after me, Jesus says, in this context suggests, an intentional and wholehearted decision to be a committed follower. It's not describing what you need to do to earn salvation. You can't earn salvation. It's not talking about if you do these things, then I will save you, then you'll be my disciple in that sense. It's talking about, listen, you know me, you have to be my disciple, you have to follow me. If that's your decision, if that's your choice, if that's what by God's grace you have determined to do, here's what that looks like. It looks like denying yourself. It looks like taking up your cross. And in so doing, you keep following me. That matter of denying yourself, the natural inclination of the flesh is to affirm yourself, to focus on advancing your own interests, to be as prosperous as you can, as successful as you can, as comfortable as you can. There are very prosperous and godly Christians. I know some fantastic Christians who God has given many things, many blessings, many successes. The point isn't that those things are wrong, but the point is if that's your pursuit, then you're off base. God brings what he brings in our lives. And he says what you need to do is stop being focused on yourself and your own ambitions and your own purposes. You need to deny yourself. One way to describe it is leave yourself behind. Right? Follow Jesus. Leave yourself behind. Stop promoting yourself and pursuing your own self-interest. And then he says take up your cross. And I think that in our day, we minimize the potency of that command, and it is a command. When we use sayings like, well, we all have our cross to bear, okay? Jesus isn't talking about minor discomforts, small maladies, annoying people. That's not what he's talking about. The disciples knew what it meant to take up your cross. As you would walk the roads around Jerusalem, you would be regularly reminded of what the cross was about. And the idea of taking up your cross, it wasn't just Jesus who carried his cross to the place of crucifixion. That's what Roman execution involved. Taking your cross, dragging it to the place and being executed. And Jesus says, as you live your life, you need to die to selfishness and every form of self-interest. And that can be a really painful death. Because the flesh clings strongly to those things. And Jesus says, instead, you need to be walking a road involving the utmost in self-sacrifice. And the command to take up your cross means you're choosing that pathway for yourself. So Jesus says, you need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross, and you need to, and I word it this way, keep following me. And I realize that the phrase is translated simply follow me, but the tense of the verb there suggests something that is ongoing, something that keeps going. Following Jesus isn't something that we're to do off and on, now and again. It's not something where you kind of take a break from serving the Lord for a little time and focus on yourself. No, Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and just keep following me. Keep looking to me. In Hebrews 12, it talks about, it's the same idea. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Keep carrying your cross after him. Jesus says, if your desire is to be my disciple, then you need to stop pursuing your own interests. And instead live a life of sacrifice and service. And by God's grace, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop. So just kind of summarizing those things here, and I'm just going to give you three observations from our text. The first is this. Jesus calls us to live lives of sacrifice and service. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you have been saved, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, then God is calling you to a life of sacrifice and service. from this moment. He did it the moment he saved you, and he does it every moment from this point forward until he takes you home to glory. That's what he does ask of you. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, our text says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Let him follow me. Keep following me. And then it says in verse 25, for. Okay? So that is because. Okay? Now he's going to tell us why we should do that. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. As I said earlier, the natural inclination of the flesh is to take care of yourself, to put yourself first, to avoid pain and pursue pleasure. You know? And that's the natural man. That's the natural woman. So why would someone choose to follow Jesus if it means denying yourself, taking up your cross, and sacrificing all the sin and pleasures and benefits of life for a life of sacrifice, live for Jesus? Now, we could answer that question in lots of different ways. But I want us to look tonight at the answer that Jesus gives in this particular instance. At other times, he might give other answers. The Bible gives a lot of different answers to that. But here, his answer, you know, is, why choose a life of sacrifice and service? Because whosoever tries to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And the point he's making is something along these lines. Pursuing a life of self-interest is self-defeating. Okay? That's a little wordy, okay? But let's just talk about that for a minute, okay? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So Jesus uses a paradox here, right? A paradox is not two little things that extend out into the lake, right? A paradox is something that seems like this should be true, and actually, this is true. And he says, so you're trying to save your life and pursue a life of fulfillment and the things that you want. And that's exactly the wrong thing. And the result of that is going to be exactly different from what you think. It may not surface seem to be what you're pursuing, but ultimately it's going to fail because pursuing a life of self-interest is self-defeating. But on the other hand, whosoever will lose his life, Jesus says, for my sake, shall find it. Now, let me comment for a moment on what Jesus means when he refers here to losing your life or finding your life. Jesus isn't talking about your earthly mortality. He's not talking about dying or living in the sense of your life continues or doesn't continue. And he's not talking about eternal life per se either, though we could properly frame some of these things and say that they do give us things that talk about eternal life. But he's not talking about, you know, denying yourself, taking up your cross, following him so that you can then have eternal salvation because you deserve it, because you've earned it. He's not saying that at all. He's talking about, you know, life. He's not saying either that if you lose your earthly life through hell again, you'll find it in eternity, that you'll be reunited in heaven. Now, I think that's true, and I think the Bible teaches that, just not here, okay? Jesus isn't talking here about live this way on earth for heavenly life, and heavenly reward, and heavenly blessing. He's talking about what your life, the form of your life, the shape of your life, the satisfaction of your life in the here and now, that was often contradictory to what you're actually living for. What Jesus is talking about is experiencing the kind of living that God created you for. Folks, there's a richness and fullness and joy in life that isn't something you can gain through the things of this world. You know, isn't something you can gain through human pursuits that other people think maybe is the answer. But if you put Jesus first, if you truly follow him by denying yourself, by submitting yourself, by sacrificing yourself, you'll experience the rich and full life that God created you for. You know, I have this thought in my mind when I think about the early church and all of the persecution that they endured and all of the suffering that they experienced. And in my mind, the sense that I have of them when they would come together and they would pray and they would be burdened about that, but I think they were happy, joyful people. And I enjoyed all of this company. And I saw what God was doing, even as they were kind of looking out the window to see if the enemy was coming great fulfillment and satisfaction when you live life on God's terms, when you live life for the purposes that He intends for you, and when He brings the kind of joy and fulfillment that stuff cannot give you, that success cannot give you, that come by being the person God created you to be, redeemed you to be, the person that God wants you to be, and if you'll allow Him, He'll enable you to be. And you'll experience that. Remember what Jesus says in John 10:10? It says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And in our context, we could talk about the thief being all the things of this world, right, that's after you, trying to grab for your attention and vie for your affections. And he says, you know, those things, it just steals, it kills, it destroys. I am come, Jesus says, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Way more abundantly. You know, just even in the context of life on this earthly plane. But even on this earth, much more abundant life. Now, we all know that heaven is glorious and hell is horrible, right? You know, and sometimes people say, well, I'm suffering for Jesus. But, you know, I used to kind of discount that song that we sometimes sing, It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus, because I would very piously say, no, it's worth it all right now. We don't have to wait till then. And I still stand by the fact that it is worth it all now. But the fact is, whatever we do suffer and experience, and whatever we feel like loss in this life, listen, we're going to bring that back, you know, a millionfold when we meet the Lord, when we see Him face to face. So, yes, it will be worth it all then, and it's worth it even. There is a satisfaction, a fulfillment, an abundance to life lived on this earth with all of its pressures and ups and downs. And most of us experience precious little of that, frankly. You know, most of us have not experienced real persecution. We consider it persecution when somebody laughs at us or dismisses us, right? You know, most of us haven't been shot at, haven't been arrested, haven't been beaten, haven't had our lives threatened because of our faith. But you know what? Even those who have, and perhaps especially those who have, find their joy in Jesus. My wife and I have been reading a book that's written by a guy associated with Voice of the Martyrs. And he just goes through 40 days, is it? I think it says 40 days. And just different of those in persecuted lands that they have visited. And, you know, talked with them. And, you know, just again and again, you have this theme of here are people who have gone through some horrific things. You know, and they have joy and eagerness and excitement and just a sense of vitality about the things of God when the circumstances that they have experienced and that they will potentially experience tomorrow are always looming there. And yet there's a joy and that there's a fulfillment that's there. They're experiencing the abundance of life that God intends to those who will deny themselves and take up their cross and just keep following Jesus. Pursuing a life of self-interest is self-defeating. But living a life for Jesus is abundant and fulfilling. And the Bible illustrates this truth in many different ways and in many different places. Just the contrast between pursuing your own things versus pursuing the things God desires for you to pursue. You know, one example is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I checked back in my notes. It's hard to believe it's been now almost 3 years since we finished our study in Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights. But if you want more details, you can go online and you can listen to that. But just kind of to summarize some things that we find in that book. Of course, Solomon, I guess you could say, one of the wisest men to ever live, in a sense, the wisest man, apart from Jesus. I mean, I don't know that we make that an extreme, but he was the one who asked God for wisdom, that he might rule the nation well when he became a king. And God said, you know, because you didn't ask for all those other things, I'm going to give you wisdom in abundance. And Solomon was a very wise man. People marveled at his wisdom, and yet this very wise man, you know, still had his struggles in the flesh. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about all the different things that he pursued in life in search of satisfaction, and they just didn't measure up. Okay? In a nutshell, you know, he's trying to solve the riddle of life. You know, what's it like? Life is a vapor, he says. And he's talking about what is this life really about? Where is there satisfaction? what is the best way to live life? What are the blessings of this life? And he just starts going down, and one after another, he runs into these dead-end streets that take him nowhere. He says, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom, concerning all things that are done under heaven. In other words, you know, I walked the pathway of intellectualism, and I thought that perhaps by, you know, figuring things out and studying things out, and I was always man. You know, I had my, as clever as I could be, and, you know, I was as credentialed as I can be, that maybe I could just kind of sort out what life is all about. But then he says, but that which is crooked, that which is twisted, cannot be made straight. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. And his conclusion is that ultimately, I'm left with more questions than I started with. And so he says, in essence, you know, I tried to go down that path. I tried to go down the pleasure street. But I found the pleasure was actually kind of like drinking salt water. The more you try it, the more you want it, and the thirstier you become. It just does not satisfy. And he says, you know, I tried modern materialism. I tried to do less stuff. And I didn't hold anything for myself that I had, but that didn't matter. And it comes adventure and entertainment and lust and sensuality and popularity, power, prestige, whatever those things are that the world says, oh, if you have this, you have it. You have the secret to life. You have a fulfilling life. You have a satisfying life. You have pleasure. You have joy. All those things. And so I want to pursue them all, one after another. And he just kept coming up short. Because those things that seem to be the thing that would satisfy never do. Pursuing a life of self-interest is self-defeating. And Jesus is making that same point here. If you pursue life for what you can get out of it, you'll never find it. You'll lose the opportunity to live a joyful life. But if you live your life for Jesus, that's where the satisfaction is found. Now, you say, Pastor, I thought this was a series about the questions that Jesus asked. And it is. Okay, so let's get to the questions now. Verse 26. Jesus says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And again, we find that word for, and I'll call this one an explanatory for. It's for explaining the point he is making in verse 25. Okay, that's what he's doing in verse 26 with these questions. He's kind of trying to just pull them a little deeper and get them thinking about these things more deeply. Now, one thing I need to point out that I think affects how we read verse 26. Do you see the word soul in verse 26? Okay, it's there twice. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the word soul there translates the Greek word psuche. We get our word psychology from it. You can kind of see that in the way that word is spelled. But, you know, it makes us want to think that Jesus must be talking about then salvation, right? Because we think about your soul, saving your soul as, you know, eternal salvation. And it almost seems that he's kind of shifting gears here. In verse 25, we talked about how everybody is talking about your soul. No, but you know what's interesting? Look at verse 25 again. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know what the Greek word is that's translated life in verse 25? One and the same. Psuche. Same word, all four times. Twice here, translated life. Twice here, translated soul. Now, I didn't exhaustively check all translations, but most translations follow that. And I think it's largely because they follow the familiarity of the pattern that was established, you know, years and years ago. And the word psuche sometimes is translated life, sometimes it's translated soul. And we have to sort out really what's it talking about. And my point is to say this. What verse 25 is talking about is the same as what verse 26 is talking about. It's not that in verse 25, Jesus is talking about how to live life on this earth and fulfill life on this earth. And right in verse 26, he's shifting gears and saying, and I'm the way, you know, what's the meaning of your eternal soul? What do I need to do to have eternal life? Man, he's just asking questions. He's saying, so think about it, right? You know, that life of joy and fulfillment, what would you exchange for that? What would you give for that? If you could have the whole world and terms of the world's goods and things like that, would that be better than the kind of life that God wants you to live? Would it be a better life, the fulfilled life, the satisfied life? So really, verses 25 and 26, they're making the same point. One with a couple of statements, you know, and then one with a couple of questions. And he's just emphasizing that, listen, what you need is to deny yourself and take up your cross and just keep following me. Because to do otherwise, you know, is just not worth it. You can try to do something else and you think that that's the answer, and you're going to find that it's not. You're going to find that sacrificial life, the very thing that you think is one of self-deprecation, ends up being one of self-fulfillment, and one of God-fulfillment, and one of abundance, and one of joy. And don't you want that? I mean, what would you trade for that? How much would you spend for that? What's the value of a life like that? And I was having too, right? But you know, he's talking about how you live as a follower of Jesus, where your priorities are, what your focus is. Jesus calls us to live lives of sacrifice and service. Pursuing a life of self-interest is self-defeating. And living a life for Jesus is abundant and fulfilling. So Jesus asks, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? By gaining the world, he asks, even if you have everything and everything you want, gain everything, that won't help. You know, that is not the answer to experiencing the life God created to live. Life is about so much more than what you have. Let me have you turn to Luke chapter 12. It's on page 1456 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And this is one of the parables that Jesus teaches, and we won't flesh this out in too much length, but at least touch on it a little bit. In verse 15, Jesus says unto them, he was talking to the multitudes, and earlier in the chapter it says he began talking to his disciples, and then others are listening in, and eventually it unfolds, and they're all hearing this. And he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now you see how this kind of connects to our text, right? It's the essence of life, the value of life, the fulfillment of life, the satisfaction of life. All of those things are not about the stuff that you have. And verse 16 says, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. You know, that's God's grace to that rich man. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have my room where I bestow my fruits, the harvest, the produce of my fields. And he said, this way I do, I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I will bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will sell my soul, okay? Soul, suke. Soul, there is much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul, thy suke, will be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Now that really perfectly illustrates, you know, that Paul's words in Colossians, you know, set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. The idea of don't lay up treasure on earth where wrath and lust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. So yeah, it illustrates those points very explicitly. But it fits well with our text as well. You know, Jesus isn't saying here, if you're covetous, you're going to live a shorter life. Okay? He's not saying that if your covetousness reaches a certain point, you know, I'm just going to punish you and strike you down for it. That's not Jesus' point. But his point is all those things that you think are so special, so important, so dear, you know, they're going like that. Your life is going like that. And if you're going to live for the things that the world says, well, they're living on a temporal plane that doesn't take into account that there are more important things, that there is an eternity, that there are lives to be touched for the cause of Christ. It ignores all those things. And it may seem fulfilling enough in the near term, but you know what? It doesn't last. It doesn't make any real difference. If you focus on your possessions, you may be rich in money, but not in a relationship with God. That's what he says right at the end of that parable. It's like when the Israelites got tired of the manna God was providing for them, you know, in a miraculous way, 6 days out of the week and the double portion on Saturday. It's just a miracle. Nothing but a miracle. And when they first started out, they recognized it for what it was. And they got tired of it. And folks, I think that sadly is true of us as Christians in our day. You know, when we start out walking with God, it's exciting and it's exhilarating, you know. Then it gets old, and we get tired of it. And we say, this manna, it's just, you know, come on. The Egyptians have it better than we do. And they clamored for meat. And Psalm 106 and verse 15 says that God gave them their request, but sent lowness into their soul. And so I ask you, which would you rather have? An expensive dinner or the richness of God in your soul? You know, I realize I'm trivializing that a little bit, but the point is, when you pursue the things that this world holds dear and you somehow or other set them higher than the things that God says are most important, you know, there's a loneliness that comes in your relationship with God. There's an emptiness that comes. And stuffing more coal down your throat won't fill that emptiness at all. You know, you're left with leanness. So Jesus says, which would you rather have? The things our world says are important, or the things that God says are important? Would you rather gain the whole world and lose the life that God intends for you? Or would you rather have the life that God has promised? Do you want to live under the blessings of God or pursue life on your own terms? For what's a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And that second question, he's not talking about selling your soul to the devil per se. Rather, he's saying that the selfish pursuit of earthly pleasure stands in opposition to contentedly living for God, no matter what he brings along in your life. You know, living for self is to put aside the abundant, fulfilling life that God intends for you. And the Bible says this in many different ways as well, right? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever wants to be a friend with the world will have to create a distance between them and God. We have the idea of you can't serve two masters, right? You know, either you have a heart for the things of God, or you have a heart, and I realize it's not always as just more cosmic difference there as that, but Jesus often taught, and in the Hebrew world, they would teach in stark contrast. And the point was, and you know, I often say it this way, you know, the degree to which you love the world is the degree to which you don't love God. You know, the degree to which you're pursuing the things of the world, to that degree you're pulling away from God. And the idea isn't to find a happy medium or a balance. It is to wholesale give your heart to God, seek to serve God, pursue God, and let those other things go. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and keep following Jesus. For what's a man profited if he'll gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Folks, there's nothing better. There is nothing better than living for Jesus. Now, yes, God calls us to a sacrificial life, but it's a fulfilling life. It's an abundant life. It's a life of true joy as we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Some years back, I preached a message in our high school chapel with the title, Living for Christ, Fascinating, Fulfilling, and Fun. Okay? And I stand by that. You know, I need to describe fun, okay, but you know, you get my point. It's not that a life lived for God is a boring, dull, powerful, insignificant life. No, quite the opposite. You know, it really is an exciting life. It really is a fulfilling life. It really is a fun life. You know, if you were to ask me what is your dream job, I would say, I'm doing it. I mean, it's everything that you know, God put before me and more. And I am so thankful. And, you know, you go through process of deciding directions you're going to take. And the time to actually take those steps to follow the Lord in whatever way. And that's not to say that God's desire is for everybody to be a pastor. Pretty sure it's not his desire for any of the ladies here to be pastors, okay? But, you know, God has a perfect plan for each one of us. And if you now say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to follow that plan the way you've put it before me, you're going to find that it's exciting and it is fulfilling. It's not without challenges and pressures. That's not the point. But the abundance that comes from that is so much better than anything the world has to offer. So the question we need to be asking ourselves tonight, and really each day that we draw breath, is who am I living for today? What am I going to live for? Jesus calls us to live lives of sacrifice and service. He tells us that really following him does mean denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following wherever, however he leads. And while that is a call to a life of sacrifice, it's also a call to a life of fulfillment and abundance and joy, because God created us for that purpose. And he saved us that we might walk with him on that path. And to choose otherwise is to lose out on the blessed life that God has for you. Because pursuing a life of self-interest is just self-defeating. But living a life for Jesus is abundant and fulfilling. You know, God knows what he is doing. He knows what is best for you. His ways are perfect. His plan for your life is perfect. And I promise you, if you will look to him, and if you'll embrace the grace that he gives, and if you will, just trust in him, you won't be disappointed. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the fact that Jesus came to give us life, to give us eternal life, and to save us from our sins, but also to give us an abundant life for these days that he chooses to leave us here on this earth until he takes us home to glory. And I pray, Father, that we would recognize the wisdom of our Heavenly Father and the love of our Savior, and that we would just follow hard after him, daily sacrificing ourselves, denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, and experiencing the abundant life that you intend. Bless now as we spend a few minutes together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you need a prayer bulletin, if you'd lift your hand, and Brother Don is coming with those.